Thank you. Welcome to Chinese Community Church. This morning we're going to look at a fascinating text. In the Bible, it's often listed as having to do with circumcision. And so we haven't looked at those verses. There's 27 verses in this chapter, and we're only looking at 9 of them. But I want to focus on another aspect of this text this morning. It's a wonderful picture of the quality of relationship that God has with human beings. And we witness in this text man's unbelievable encounter with the living God. And we witness how that spills over to bless others. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, as we read your text this morning, speak to our hearts as individuals and help us to leave, having been changed, having experienced your word in a way that is dynamic and helps us in our walk with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So the title of the text this morning is Believing the Unbelievable with Joy. And I have 3 observations or 3 points that I want to make about what we've read this morning, about this beautiful account of God's sovereign intervention into the world of an old man named Abraham. Abraham means exalted father. Now, we have some older men here today, don't we? How many of you, your children call you exalted father? Anyone? Maybe 100 years ago in China, people would use that term. My wife does call me exalted husband, though, I will have you know. No, that is not true. Exalted father is what he was called. And a lot of the time in the Old Testament, we see these name changes. The name change is not as important as the change of direction and focus in the individual's life. This name change represents something tangibly, powerfully, that impacted Abraham, later called Abraham. Today's text is from the Old Testament, book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, an exciting read, foundational for our understanding of God as creator. Very important themes of who humans are, what the human race is about. According to Genesis, humanity is not an accident, a product of random chance. We were created, and it's a beautiful creation. I love it when Roy Wong, Dr. Roy Wong, where is he? Right back there. Gastrointestinal surgeon. When I was laying on the bed there having my scope, he walked in and said hello to me, working at Walter Reed. Used to be director of the department at Walter Reed. But I love Roy's messages, because he reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We could not be an accident. So Dr. Colonel Roy Wong, I appreciate your ministry. In October, we had another person come and talk. We had Dr. Sae Kim, whose specialty is molecular biology. She works for the American Association for the Advancement of Science, right down the road. And she is in a special component of that organization that reaches out to people of faith, because she is a person of faith. And she shared a sermon, a pastoral message with us. She preached the gospel. And she talked about how she came to faith in God, partially because she looked at the powerful creation of the world that was before her. Her specialty is DNA, and she studies the little things on top of the DNA that determine things that I don't even understand. But I'm amazed to hear from people like that who will say, reasonable people must be able to see that God is involved in the creation of the human being. In Genesis, we learn about the identity of God how he deals with mankind. And we also see different responses of men and women of God to this message. It's not always a bright picture. There are terrible stories in the Old Testament, stories of sin, betrayal, horror, glory. We have the same thing today. The human condition of sin and destruction is out there. A year and a half ago, I preached a sermon. It's online. It's called, Oh, the Humanity, where I reflected on just the what happens in life. Often there are terrible things. I cannot get the image of this young man, Peter Wong, one of the 17 victims of the shooting in Florida, out of my head. ROTC student, 14 years old, killed. Another tragic and senseless loss. When we look at the book of Genesis, we see these kind of things often. And so it is an important book for Christians to look at, to understand. Every Christian should read Genesis. Many of us have not read Genesis in 20 years. I have a challenge for the teenagers here. If you're under 18, I have some money, and maybe he's going to hold it up. I was going to give it to Garrett, but I wasn't sure where it was going to go. So I am going to preach next month. And if there's a teenager, one or two, that tells Garrett and Mei Yi that they read the book of Genesis, and they give them two or three questions from Genesis, that I will let them interview me and ask a question from the pulpit, they can have the $20. So you think about that. That's a bargain. Read the book of Genesis, come back with a question. That's my proposal. Because in Genesis, we see ourselves, and we see what fellowship with God is all about. And that comes to my first point this morning, is that God appears to us. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Reading this scripture, I'm reminded of the word epiphany, which is a word in Christianity. We have festivals, epiphany festivals. It's a festival normally in the traditional churches, remembering the first appearance of the Magi. And in the Eastern world, epiphany remembers the baptism of Jesus after Christmas, somewhere around the 6th. But I want us to leave the concept of festival a little bit and think about epiphany as the appearance of God. The Bible shows many appearances of God. The incarnation of Christ, according to the prophecies, God incarnate, third person of the Trinity. The future return of Christ for us is an appearance, an epiphany. God breaks through our world. He is not bound by enlightenment, reason, or theologies that tend to neuter him. Some have wanted to make God into a great, dispassionate clockmaker who's departed the world, setting things in order where his presence is not expected or needed, where God does not need or choose to respond because he set everything in motion. Friends, when I read the Bible, that's not the kind of God I read about. I see a passionate, engaged God, engaged in the affairs of men and women, a Savior who bled and wept and sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, an advocate to help us in our time of need. A God who rejoices in our prayer and worship. A God who, as we worship on a Sunday morning, we can sense his presence. He's not some far-flung God that set things in motion. He is present. He is here with us. So I like this definition, which is another definition we see in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. An appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. That definition works for me. It reflects the biblical reality and our common experience that he is close to us. He hears us when we are in need. We sense his presence in our walk with him, like Abraham. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to walk up the aisle like Michelle standing there. He's going to walk down the aisle. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God comes to us in a powerful way. And some of us need that. You know, some of us actually need God walking down the aisle because we become so complacent. We care more for our children's soccer than the homeless woman who wanders in off the street that we never talk to. We care more for the bottom line investments that we have than giving to local campus ministries reaching college and university students that will have significant strategic impact in the world. We care about other things, not about the things of God. We complain about our church growth. I know churches that put up statistics and complain, we're not growing. But those church leaders have never led a person to Christ. You know, there are some churches in the majority world is not the West, in the majority world where you can't be a church member, you can't be a board member unless you brought people to Jesus Christ. That's a qualification for leadership. How many of our board members and pastors in churches around the United States have introduced someone to Jesus Christ? That's what we're called to do. We're not a club. We are an evangelistic ministry of the living, resurrected Son of God who calls us to reach lost people. Some churches have this expectation of leadership and they grow. Some don't and they complain. If you haven't really brought someone to Christ and you're complaining, your complaint is bogus and invalid. I don't mean to shock you. But introducing people to God is our faithful duty and obligation as Christians. It's what we are all about. We are about communicating this good news that transforms lives, that brings people out of addiction, that brings people into a connection with the living God who loves them. That's not the only shocker here, but I think Abraham was shocked. I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. This is a shock. An old man is called to walk before God late in life. Late in life, he begins this special relationship with God, with Jehovah. You know, in Hebrews 11, you know what it says about Abraham? It says that he was as good as dead. As good as dead. And yet God chooses this good as dead person. How many of you here, someone might look at you and say, you're good as dead? We have a lot of elderly people here, don't we? You're good as dead. No, you're not. God will use you. He has a place and a purpose for you. He has a ministry for you. You're not cast away. The Ten Commandments didn't even exist. And yet God called him to be blameless and faithful. What a challenge. The God that I know asks the same of us today, friends. Ask us to be blameless and faithful and to follow him. Will you do it? Will you walk with him? Chinese Community Church, Grace DC, will you choose to walk with the living God like Abraham did? Because Abraham did not know where he was going. And if you choose to follow the living God, you don't know where he's going to take you. You have no clue. But I promise you, wherever he takes you, he will be there. Secondly, God works with us for our own good. This is another shocker. 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. How does he respond? Well, we didn't read it, but in verse 17, this is the scripture that says how Abraham responded. When God said, I'm going to bless you, this is what Abraham said. When God said, you're going to have children at 99, this is what Abraham said. Abraham fell face down. He laughed. Who's he laughing at? God, Yeah. He's like, you can't be kidding me. You know, you can be frank with God. You can say, tell God what you think. It's okay. God's not offended by truth and transparency. He fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? An old man, he couldn't believe it. The elderly and retired are often ignored, shoved off to the side, not taken seriously. We have a youth-oriented culture, and often our elderly with great potential are marginalized. You know, I tell you, we have a visitor today. I'm going to point her out. Louisa Ho. She was my pastor with Melvin Ho, her husband, in Springfield, Missouri. And she's had a ministry of 40 years doing powerful strategic ministry for the kingdom of God. She's the one that originally set up medical missions and medical ministries, a component of it, in China and in Taiwan. Very significant person. Speaks fluent Chinese better than anyone here. I think so. But how old is she? I'm not going to say how old she is. She's as old as anybody here, perhaps. And God is using her in missions ministry, reaching tens of thousands of people right now as a leader. This text, and by the way, the little girl sitting next to her is her granddaughter. And I was going to say something about her, but I'm not going to say anything about her because she can talk about herself. But you can talk to her afterwards. This text shows us how God deals with the aged. He calls them to service. He calls them to change. And that's the dynamic thing. He calls them to change. Abraham changed. Name was changed. Direction was changed. Life was changed. So the model of Abraham is that older people can change. And the model of Abraham is that older people had better change. I don't want you to think that I'm crazy here. I know I'm acting that way. But the entire message of the Bible is about God appearing and calling people to change, to repent. That's the message. The Bible reveals that change is part of our life from the very beginning, from verse 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, where the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And creation took place out of the chaos. And God said, let there be light. And there was. That's all change. God created humans. And what did he tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. That's change. Throughout the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, God is intervening, breaking through, bringing prophets to redirect the people of God. The Old Testament is replete with men and women who struggle, accept, or reject this call. Christians believe in change. The incarnate Word of God, the coming of Jesus as the third person of the Trinity, chose to divest himself of the godly power in order to become a human being. What a change. If there's anybody that changed, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose to come as a human being into our world. He's the model of change. Change will impact you. If you change, you're going to change. And so there are some students here that are probably smoking marijuana or getting drunk all the time. God says he loves you, but change. Follow me into life and not into death. Christian faith is all about this throughout the ages. Do you know that the growth of Christianity around the world is happening? Not because people are arguing theologically. That's good. I like apologetics. But the growth of Christianity is taking place because of God's work in people's lives. They are changing their behaviors, loving people. People are noticing. We had a visitor to come preach to us some time ago. His name's Hasim. He was a Muslim convert to Christianity, and he's pioneering Muslim churches in the area as a missionary. And he said that Muslims come to Christ because they experience something that transforms their worldview, a miracle. Something has happened where a friend has become a Christian and there's a change. That's how people begin to follow Christ. Each of us as a Christian, we need to ask, Lord, how do you want to change me? I want you to ask, look at your life. Lord, how should I change? Where do you want me to go, Lord? God intervenes. And let's look at this next text. And I want you to pay attention to the agency. First person singular here. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant, an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and your God of your descendants after you. God is the one acting here. This covenant is the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. Decades earlier, this covenant had already been established in private between God and Abraham. But here, at 99 years old, it's becoming a publicly known. God often takes his own time to accomplish his plan. This covenant took a long time to come into being. My third point is this. God's work in our lives spills over into the lives of others. In chapter 17, the main story is about God and Abraham. But there are also sub-themes. The story of Sarah, whose womb was barren. And you know what Sarah did. She was afraid that she wasn't going to have an heir. Because the heir apparent at the time was going to be a slave, a slave's daughter. And at this time, you know, they worried about inheritance and things like that. And God had a plan. But Sarai jumped ahead, and she found her maid, Hagar, and gave her maid to Abraham, and they had a child. And what was the child's name? Ishmael. And that's a whole story. I don't need to go into that story, but it's a sad story. But God was gracious and merciful in that story. But eventually, God's promise comes through with the birth of Isaac. And so we see here these different kinds of stories taking place. But the one thing I want you to pay attention to is that they changed. Their lives changed because of God. Let me read verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So from this entire episode, the ultimate result is that blessings are poured off, poured into the lives of millions and millions of people through the ages. God's blessing of Abraham turned out to be a blessing spilled over into the life of Sarah. And the Apostle Paul understood this in the New Testament. And this is what Paul says in the New Testament. He's not talking about the physical lineage now. Paul's talking about a spiritual lineage. He says, in other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. He's talking about you and me. We are not physical descendants. The true children of Abraham today have nothing connected to racial, ethnic identity. From a Christian perspective, it is the identity rooted in the spiritual connection to Abraham, a people of faith. And in Galatians 3:7, the text reads, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So the true children of Abraham are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting across. And that's one of the reasons why there was a lot of conflict between the early Jewish community and the Christian community. It's because Paul is advocating for this connection to God through faith rather than ethnic identity. Every single one of you here who bear the name of Christian are blessed. You are the children of Abraham. And we are connected because of what we read in verse 5. He took him outside, God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That is talking about us. We are the offspring of Abraham. We are those stars in the sky. You are that offspring spiritually. Never forget that. And so you have this message in your own heart. You bear this message of life. As a Christian, as a son of Abraham, you have an antidote to the lostness of humanity. You have an antidote for people that are heading the wrong way into death's destruction. You are their answer, and you are called to let the grace and mercy of Christ in your life spill over to touch others that are lost. Now, some people don't believe that people are lost. But I think that we can argue very clearly that the scripture is firm. People can be lost without God. And our responsibility is to reach them. We walk before the living God, and we are called to be faithful and blameless. To be faithful means to respond to God. Many years ago in Florida, in 1938, a 20-year-old student, while walking next to a golf course, got down on his knees at the edge of one of the greens and prayed, oh God, if you want me to serve you, I will. That was Billy Graham. And you see a picture of him up here when he was a young man doing evangelistic ministry. All of us are not Billy Graham. But God has a task and a calling for each of us. Some of it may be very humble. But some of us, it may be something very important that we have not yet committed to. And God wants us to commit to what He is calling us to do. So this morning, I want you to remember this, is that God appears to His people. That God works with us for our own good. He opens doors for us. And thirdly, that God works in our lives. And we are responsible to allow that to spill over into the lives of other people. We are our brother's keeper, in a sense. That we have the message of life. And we are called to extend that message to others. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, as we read about Abraham and have seen how his life and his response to God models that of Christians throughout the ages, help us to respond to you. So I want to ask those listening this morning, has God called you? Has God called you to allow the gift that He's given you to spill over into others? Has God called you into ministry and all you have to do is take up gaining the education and the training that you need? Has God called you? Has God called you who are walking in sin? Has He called you to walk blamelessly and faithfully before Him? I'm going to ask for hands to be shown this morning with heads bowed. If you're in any of these categories, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. If God's called you, maybe you're an elderly person and you're frustrated and God has called you and you don't know what it is and you want to know from God, what can you do? You can raise your hand also. Okay, many hands have been raised here. Lord God, you look down and you see us. You know Chinese Community Church. You know the potential we have. You know the future we have. And you have called us to walk blamelessly and faithfully as a community. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray for those who've responded, who've raised their hands, oh God. Lord, answer their prayer. Answer their prayer. Help them to be decisive in moving toward training for ministry. Help them to be decisive in terms of finding that place of ministry that you've called them to. And bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We ask our ushers now to come forward.